Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when we went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain people not to teach different doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have deviated from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. But we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching based on the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. And then from chapter 6. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent, empty speech and contradictions from the knowledge that falsely bears that name. By professing it, some have deviated from the faith. Grace be with all of you.
My name's Andrew. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. We pray that as we hear your word and think about your word and apply it to our lives, that you would speak to us deeply and that the things we hear wouldn't be forgotten. Father, I pray that you'd guard my mouth and guard our thinking and cause us to action. Father, for those who are new to Christian things, we pray that tonight would in some way give us a glimpse. And for those of us who have been around for a while, that we might just have a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation and a life for Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I love this time of the year. It's a great time of the year, and there's so many reasons for it. One of the things is with daylight savings, the days and the afternoons are longer. People who work, you can come home from work and it's light when you get home. And it's just so different to come home in the light from work. You go to school, you can come home in the light. Actually, no, you come home early, you don't, when you go to school. But it's still light. The days are longer and you get much more time in the afternoon, much more time in the evening. You go to church in the light and you come home and it's still light outside. It's also a time when sort of people kind of come out of, you know, they're living inside their homes and they sort of step outside more and interact with each other more. You get to go to the beach. There's so many things about this time of the year that's fantastic. But there's one really big problem with this time of the year. And this problem is bindies. The problem with bindies is massive. It's a real Australian problem. A lot of other countries don't have bindies. There ain't no bindies in England, is there? There's no bindies in China. There apparently are bindies in South Africa, I've heard, someone told me. But there are not many countries which are obsessed with lawns like Australia, but also have bindies growing up in those lawns. The problem with bindies is in most people's lawns, they're the greenest thing at the moment. They're lush and they're everywhere. But they've got to be tended. You gotta deal with them. Actually, you're meant to deal with them in September at least. But there's still time, okay? You know, it's got helping out at home or you've got a lawn. You can deal with it on your long weekend. You've got to poison them. You've got to tend to them. You've got to actually do something because what's green and lush and everywhere, in a matter of a month or two, it'll be causing pain. And there'll be tears. And there'll be agony. And Australians, we love to walk around barefooted. And this congregation loves it more than any other. But you actually have to tend to it. I was thinking about this idea. You have to attend to it, and you have to do it now before it's a problem. The same thing's true if you have one of these. You have a broken window. I got one little broken window at home that we've taped up, and it's not a big important window, and just it's got a crack in it. But with a real broken window, you have to deal with it. Why? Because if you don't deal with it, the elements will come in. If you don't deal with it, the other great thing about Australia, the flies will come in. If you don't deal with it, people get cut and hurt themselves. If you don't deal with a broken window, particularly if you have one or two broken windows, what do you reckon is going to happen next? People think like it's a derelict home and they'll throw rocks at your other windows just to make a set. You have to deal with things. It's like if you have a graffiti on a wall, you got to imagine if you had this, you had this beautiful white wall that you painted or something, and someone writes big graffiti on it. If you don't get rid of that graffiti quick, what's going to happen? Everyone's going to write graffiti on it. You know, before you know it, it'll be everyone we're doing it. You've got to deal with things early, tend to things early. If you got a leaking roof, you can't just say, well, it doesn't rain much anymore, so I'm not going to fix it. You got to deal with it because it's too late once the rain's already coming down. You see, this idea of tending to things really is at the heart of why Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. To say, look, Timothy, I was entrusted with the gospel. You're entrusted with it. God's church is entrusted with it. We've got to make sure we tend to it. We've got to care for it now. Just like when the bindies are green before they become spikes. Like when the windows smash before the whole house becomes derelict. You got to deal with things. And that's Paul's instruction to to Timothy. His charge really is tend to it. I was thinking, I know we don't use the word tend very much, tend to things and things like this. I was thinking, pay attention to it, but it's more than pay attention. It's not just notice the fact that you've got bindies. We can all do that. It's actually do something about it. Poison the things. Not just notice you've got a broken window, but deal with it. Garden instructors his message. The whole letter starts off, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, of Christ Jesus, our hope. It's by Paul. I love the story of Paul because Paul was the man who used to go around destroying the church and he met Jesus. And now he's the man who proclaimed the gospel. And in his last years, he's calling people to look after the church, tend to the church. Isn't that amazing? And he's the person, Timothy, who he used to was his trainee. He was his apprentice, his ministry apprentice, PMAP, Paul Ministry Apprenticeship Program. And he actually, that guy, that Timothy, who Paul used to take along with him, is now being sent by Paul to go by himself into the big scary world and sort stuff out. But really, the letter's not about Paul and Timothy. It's that they're bit parts in the whole story. It's about Jesus. It's about what God has done. Grace and mercy and peace has come from God our Father and through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the way it's described? God's our Savior and Christ is our hope. And the point of the whole book is keep it like that. Keep Jesus at the center and God as our Savior. In the middle of one of the things that they're urged to do, and it says, when I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people to not to teach different doctrines or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. He's saying, I want you to go and just sort out the mess. You're actually going to tell some people you don't teach things that are just going to take people away from Jesus. Endless genealogies. It could have been connections to maybe that some of them were saying, look, I'm more close to God because I can trace my genealogy all the way back to Abraham. Others might have said, no, maybe, you know what? I was converted by a person who was converted by a person who was converted by the Apostle Peter. That kind of genealogy. Or maybe it was someone saying, well, I've been at the church a long time and you're just a new convert. Maybe it was that kind of upmanship. You see, just don't pay attention to that kind of thing. And also myths, whatever the myths is. The Bible doesn't have any place for myths. Every time people have become Christians, they have to turn away from their myths. We've had to turn away from our myths. We have to turn away from the myths of being afraid of evil spirits and of actually being ruled and by fairy tales and things. And the whole of Europe turned away from myths to serve Jesus. Our friends who are Aboriginal pastors, they've turned away from myths. And even though there's pressure to come back to rainbow theology, they say, no, I'm not going there. We're serving Jesus. We're sticking with Jesus. Not going to the rainbow serpent theology. We're sticking with Christ. And Paul's saying, look, we've got to stick with Jesus. And he says, the God's plan is by faith. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. All of God's plan is really about being saved by God's grace through faith. And so that's whatever the thing is it going to encourage us to realize that we're saved by trusting in Christ? That's the plan. And so all these things distract us from that. And the goal of it is love. He says, now the goal of our instruction is love. I mean, the reason Timothy is meant to talk to these people and sort out these things and step into very difficult territory is because he loves the people. It's out of love that he does this. And it's actually what they should be doing too. The things that the teaching of Christ is meant to do is promote love. And he says the core of it all really is having a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's got to be the prerequisite for Timothy. You've got to be able to do this with a pure heart, like as in a single-minded heart, focused on the gospel, keeping the most important thing as the most important thing. You've got to have a good conscience. You know, you're not doing this for other reasons. Don't do this as a power game. Don't do this for yourself. Do it for Christ. You've got to have a sincere faith. That's literally the word, an unhypocritical faith. Trusting in Christ, nothing else. And what he's saying is the person, Timothy, I think you've got to have these attributes, but it's also what the true gospel will bring about. The rest of this talk is just, what is it? It's fruitless discussion. Discussion that doesn't produce fruit, like love and faith and a good conscience. It's just controversy. And all these problems, he says, sort it out. These might look like green bindies at the moment, just similar to the grass. But one day they're going to turn to those horrible things that are going to spike your feet. Well, let's just turn to the middle of the book, just to get another sense of, look at the beginning, the middle, the end. The middle of the book, he actually gives sort of the reason he's written the letter. You know, if you're reading a letter, sometimes you want to say, okay, skim. What's the reason for the letter? Here's the reason for the letter. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I've written so that you may know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church, the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Everyone's got kind of rules in their households. I mean, some people have house say you can't wear shoes in the house. You've got to take your shoes off, put them at the front door. That's a rule. Some people have a kind of a rule in the household, you know, don't play the drums after, I don't know, 9 o'clock at night. Other people might have other rules that you might have a rule, you know, look, please just let us know if you're going to miss dinner tonight. Every household has rules, and some of them are normal like that. Others are crazy. God has a household, and it's us. And he's got rules. He wants us to live with a sincere faith and have a genuine heart and have a clean conscience. Not perfect, but as forgiven people to live his way. And so he's got to sort out the things, the small things, the broken windows, the leaking roof that might be distracting people from the way that they ought to live. And it's interesting, the next verse says, the mystery of godliness is great. The word godliness is a hardish word to translate sometimes in the Bible because it actually can mean religion. Like it's how we are toward God is literally what it is. So the mystery of our religion is amazing. It's most people's religion, you say, what's your religion about? And they'd say, well, my religion is about what I do, where I go, what I say, what I eat, what traditions I do. But the heart of our religion ain't any of those things. The mystery of our religion is this. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. Our religion is the person of Jesus Christ. Our godliness is a person, God become man, Jesus Christ. The way we relate to God is not what we do, but what he has done. And Paul really wants Timothy to say, don't let anyone push this aside. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And the book finishes, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent, empty speech and contradictions from the knowledge that bears that name, and by professing it, some have deviated from the faith. He's saying, look, people who move away from the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, they've deviated from the faith. And he says, just avoid those things that lead that way. And he finishes with, grace be with all of you. It's interesting how the book starts. It says, this is the letter to Timothy, and it finishes saying, grace be to all of you. And so it's kind of like Paul is saying, yeah, this is for Timothy, but actually the whole church needs to hear it. It's a letter perhaps that he was going to read to the whole church. Paul's charge for him is to deal with stuff. Deal with it before it turns into bindies. sharp, nasty bindies. Deal with it when it's the green stuff. October is a bit late to poison your bindies, but you can still do it. December's impossible. Don't let it be put off. Paul's charge to Timothy, the church, and us. We need to learn from the particular problems of their day. They had particular problems, and the book of 1 Timothy has heaps of them. There's stuff about the rich and the poor treating each other badly, and there's stuff later on about actually some of them were forbidding certain people to get married, and some of them were saying some foods were not appropriate in others. But the particular issue he deals with at the beginning is about the law. Some of the false teachers wanted to be teachers of the law. As it says, they want to be teachers of the law, 1 Timothy 1:7. Although they don't understand what they're saying or what they're insisting on. But we know that the law is good provided we use it legitimately. The idea is the gospel is the main thing. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of godliness is the man Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. The law is not the gospel. And so when people say they want to be law teachers, that's the problem, because they're wanting to be teachers about something that's not the most important thing. And he says the law is good, but it must be used legitimately, or literally, the law must be used lawfully. I just want to give you a word of warning. Almost every single destructive teaching that will ever come to your way, to your front door, to your inbox, to your discussions, is going to use Bible words. Okay? All of it. Except stuff that doesn't work. Except stuff that no one believes. Every teaching that just takes Christians away will use Bible words. So the one Bible word they're using here is law. God gave them the law in the Old Testament. And the law is a good thing. But it can be twisted and used as the wrong thing. And the law should be actually meant to show us what's wrong and what doesn't live up to the gospel. That's why he continues on saying that the law should be used lawfully. Verse 9, we know that the law is not meant for the righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinful, for the unholy and the irreverent. And then I think what he does is he kind of works through some of the Ten Commandments, you know. Honor your father and mother. And he says, what's the most extreme opposite of that? Is it for people who murder their parents, strike their parents? Do not murder, and that's more a direct one. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery, and he picks two sexual issues. Sexual immorality is this, the word sex outside of marriage, and homosexual practice. Literally a word meaning men laying with men. The next commandment is stealing. What's the most extreme form of stealing? Stealing people. Kidnapping or sometimes slave trading. Do not bear false witness, and he gives two examples. Lying and perjury. He's saying that the things of the law are meant to show us what's wrong, that we need Jesus Christ, and what's wrong, that we don't go back to those things. They're kind of actually, these things, that you want to live up to the law. This stuff is for people who are breaking it, to be pointed back to Christ and to be shown what the true life is meant to be. That's why he says, or whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching based on the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was entrusted to us. The law is actually meant to just show us what doesn't live up to the gospel. And so we shouldn't distort the gospel by the law. I think the fundamental is they want to be teachers of the law rather than teachers of the gospel. They might be saying, you come in through Jesus, you stay in by keeping the law. Let me put up a diagram, might help. I think Paul's really dealing with two sides, two bad approaches to the law, the things that God calls us to. One is legalism, where it's rules without relationship. And perhaps it's the idea that you can save yourself by keeping the law. But remember, God's plan for the world is by faith. God sent Jesus as the one who saves us. It's not, we can't save ourselves by keeping the law. What people do in legalism, though, is because if you're trying to save yourself, no one can live up to God's standard completely. You know what that always happens? You drop the standard. Legalists always drop the standard until it's just a little bit lower than what you can do. So that you can say, everyone else was going to use a bad word. Everyone else is terrible, and I pass it. Everyone else is a failure, but I don't. So legalism is the thing that says, you know what? I've never struggled in my life with swearing. I'm going to drop the standards, and I'm not going to care about all the things I do wrong, and I'm going to make it all about swearing. And I'm going to condemn everyone else because they're swearers and I ain't. Legalism says it's all about stealing. I've never had a problem with stealing because maybe I'm rich. And legalism says, yeah, God's standard drops down. It's just about stealing and I'm going to judge all those who steal. The thing about legalism is that legalism is always pushing it down to some other standard and always divides people because we're meant to be saved by Christ and being brought together as sinners, turning back to God. But it divides people because I heard of a denomination that just split and split and split over legalism. There's legalism and they, legalists can't live together because they've all got different standards. And there was a church that split. Half of the church thought that smoking was wrong. And so they were the non-smoking church. And the other church, but they thought television was okay. And the other half thought there's nothing wrong with smoking and they thought television was wrong. And so maybe those who didn't have antennas joined that church and those who didn't smoke. You know, the Bible doesn't say either of those things are wrong. You've got to obey the country. So if you're under 18, don't smoke. But, and it's not good for your health. But there's a law, there's a legalism and the Bible is against legalism. It's a misuse of the law. But on the other side, and I think Paul's warning this, is people who say, okay, I'm not going to go anywhere near legalism. I'm just going to throw out the law, God's commandments. And that's lawlessness. And Paul bends it backwards to say, the law is good, but it's got to be used rightly. And it's really to define what is always wrong so that we don't do it. But in between legalism and lawlessness is life. It's the gospel. Both of these two, the problem with both of these two is they're about me. Legalism is about me trying to live up to God's standards. Lawlessness is about me not caring at all what God thinks. But in the midst, it's God who saves me and a God who has a high calling for my life that he wants me to live up to. And that's where life is. What do we do? Learn from the particular problems of the day. Apply to the particular problems of our day. And so I suppose the question is this a problem in our day? I don't know. I'd imagine that legalism, I think, has been a problem at different times and it's always a danger. I think there's a legalism that is quite judgmental out there. But perhaps... And it's usually a legalism that's very focused on a particular issue that you particularly don't ever had a problem with, but it's good because you can put other people down about. But I think the bigger problem probably in the pendulum is swinging much more towards the lawlessness side for us. You know, we might say, I love Jesus. And he's, you know, some people use the language, I fall in love with Jesus, you know. Makes me feel creepy when people say that, because don't fall in love with Jesus. You love Jesus, and do you know what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because he is our Lord, he's our Savior, he's also our Lord, and that's why we avoid legalism and lawlessness. But is that the only problem we struggle with? I actually think it would be a mistake, and I think we often do this, and I often do this, to only think, okay, God's saying you've got to sort out all the weeds, and you've got to sort out all the bindies, and fix the roof, and the broken windows of the church. And so if we only say, well, the only problems we struggle with are exactly the same ones they struggle with when Paul wrote the letter. No, I think we actually need to be thinking, and I would like you to think, what are the issues that we struggle with? What are the areas that something good is taking the place of the gospel? It could be marriage. Marriage is a good thing, but it's not the gospel. It could be creation. Creation's a good thing, but it's not the gospel. But let me just dig through one issue, and that is promises. I think promises is an issue that we need to deal with. It's a big issue at the moment. I think people want to be promise teachers. And so there's, I don't know if you've heard of the idea of seed faith. And there's many sort of illustrations of this kind of teaching at the moment. And the idea is if you plant a seed of giving, you'll receive a harvest from that giving. And so the idea is, this is from a book, for instance, 31 Reasons People Do Not Receive Their Financial Harvest. And one of the reasons is millions are not experiencing increase because no one's yet told them about the principle of seed faith. If you buy this book and you give to it, you'll understand the principles of seed faith. But the idea is if you plant a seed and give something, you'll get something in return. And there's a similar thing, miracle offerings. People say, I heard someone describe it this week. They felt like they give an offering with the expectation that they could have, they thought they couldn't conceive a child. And so a couple would give to a particular ministry in an extraordinary one-off way so that God would actually grant them a child as a miracle. And the more that you plant, the more miraculous that will happen. And the question you could ask is, did Jesus ever charge for his miracles? No. But the language of seed faith is kind of in the Bible. As I said, promises are in the Bible. Promises very similar to this are actually in the Bible, and I love them. But the same principles. The gospel's the main thing. Temporary promises are not the gospel. So when God says, you know, I'll be with you and I'll look after you, that's not the gospel. That's just to help you. Promises are good, but must be heard properly. And promises should help us focus on the gospel and live it out. Don't distort the gospel by promises. I think the key for both legalism and the promises is don't separate things from the good news of Jesus Christ. Some people just want to be promise teachers, and all they teach is about promises and never about the gospel of Jesus. Let me look at one of the verses. I was looking at one of my Bible studies last week from 2 Corinthians 9. It says, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he or she has decided in their heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. It's a beautiful part of God's word. You've got to read the whole chapter, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Wonderful, about generosity to those who are in need. You can give to God, give to God's mission, give to those who are struggling. Overflow with your generosity to your brothers and sisters in Christ going through a rough time. And he's saying, if you sow generously, you will reap generously. And this is a promise that God gives us. God will look after you if you give. But what is God promising you? If you give, and you give, and you give, what blessing will you have? You'll continue to be able to give. You'll be able to have everything you need so that you can excel in every good work. God's provision for you is not do this giving now so that you'll get something in the future. Don't plant a seed by giving to this charlatan of a minister so that in the future you can get a great business. The idea is that you give so that you can continue to give. And God will do that. I think these promises are beautiful promises. And the reason God gives us these promises is so that we can keep being focused on the gospel. Let me give you another example. This is a verse that I've said many times to people. Actually, we'll go here first. Jesus said, so don't worry about what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear, for idolaters eagerly seek all these other things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. See, the gospel says, seek first God's kingdom, and the promise says he'll look after you. The Bindi approach, the false teaching says the big focus is he'll look after you. Chase after those things and use God to get them. Don't you see that that actually makes you an idolater? idolaters chase after these things. All you're doing is baptizing idolatry. If you're trying to find your own personal fulfillment and greed in God. You see, the promises are not meant to be the gospel. They are actually meant to help us live out the gospel. Here's another last verse I'll look at. I love this verse in Hebrews 13. I know some of you think this is one of your favorite verses. I love it. Because I think there's actually another danger we can be a mistake of. I think for some people it's just they want the promises and they will do anything to get them. But there's another mistake. Let's look at this verse. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now I want us to claim the promise. I want us to claim the promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a beautiful promise. And I want you to encourage each other with that promise. God's never going to leave you, never forsake you. But I also want you to remember the verse before it. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see what the promise of God is meant to do in that situation? We're meant to be turning and living kingdom lives where we care less about the love of money and we're more satisfied with what we have and then are comforted by the fact that God's with us. I hear an increasing number of people, not from the prosperity teaching approach, but more of the evangelical approach, just applying the promises of God to each other and basically telling people, just live as you are and be happy and don't change a single thing because here's the promises of God. But the promises of God are actually meant to be strengthening us to live out his commandments. When Jesus says, surely I'm with you to the end of the age, that's after he's given the Great Commission. It's actually, the promises of God are almost always attached to gospel calling on the hearts of Christians. You see, there's a prosperity gospel for the very poor. And those people, that people want to be rich, and so they turn to God as a way of becoming rich. And instead of focusing on the gospel, focus on the promise preachers. But there's actually a prosperity gospel for the rich too. You've already got everything you want. Follow Jesus and nothing has to change. Which one's more dangerous for you? I think they're both very dangerous, and those in the middle can go either way. You see, I think we have to learn from the examples and the problems of the past, of the legalism and those who just trying to earn their way to God by the law and those who just abandon any idea of commandment. Commandment used to be a lovely word in the Christian church. We trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And now the idea of obedience seems strange. Jesus, you love me, you keep my commandments. It's part of the purpose that God has given us. And then on the other side of the promise, do you just attach yourself to the promises of God and try to use God to get your own things? Or, I think more in danger for us, do you just presume upon the promises of God and not change a single thing in your life? And not try to walk in Christ's ways? You see, all these things are like bindies. And like bindies, they kind of start out green and okay. And sometimes they're only just a little bit off. They're using Bible words like promises and law. But then it becomes a bit more dodgy because someone, all they speak about is the promise or the law. And then it becomes devastating because it takes people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to keep tending to God's word, tending to the church, tending to the truth. I've just raised some, but I'm sure you can think of other ways. We need to be careful. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word, which is a lamp for our feet. We thank you for the things that it's shone into our world, into our own thinking. Father, help us to pay attention to these things, but not just to pay attention, but to actually tend to it and do something about it. Father, expose in us whether we struggle with this kind of legalism or lawlessness or whether we're just abusing God's promises, either by using God as a vending machine or using God as a blessing on whatever lifestyle we've already chosen. Father, we pray that we would actually love the law of God in its proper place, love the promises of God in its proper place, but most importantly, love them as they support and as they encourage us to keep walking in the most important thing, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who gives us grace and peace. The one who came to save sinners like me, the one who calls us to a high calling. Father, we pray that you might open our eyes to see other things, not to have a judgmental heart, but a pure heart, an unhypocritical faith and a genuine, sincere conscience. We pray that the goal of this will be love, not division, but love. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.